I know the Lord is here this morning, and I want to go right into the sermon. I'm not going to do all the talk that I normally do before the time. Okay, we know one another by now, but I believe God wants you to experience His Father heart this morning. And I didn't know that we had a dedication this morning, so I think God wants to stand still at one specific thing this morning. And I want us to experience that, because I believe that is where it comes back to the bottom or the basics. But the other day I was in a, happened to be that I was meeting with some people, or person, I want to mention names because that doesn't matter. But the person was, has been serving the Lord for a while, being a leader. And, so we had a lunch together, and during the lunch I didn't expect all the questions to come. I didn't expect all the doubt and all those things to surface. And you know, sometimes as leaders, you have to take decisions, and you know, you can't always, oh, this is great, we get Oros. I said, Oros, thanks, it's a great church, favorite. You need to take decisions, and you lead as far as you think it's the best. Anyway, I was talking to this guy, and we're having a great time, but I could see there's so many questions, so many doubts, so many whys, so many whats, and all those kind of things, And one stop, the conversation at one place, and I said, listen, I think our hearts need to get together again. I think our hearts are just not at the right place. I think we have so many questions here. And I'm driving away from there, and I'm thinking, God, where do we start? You know, I just thought I won this one, and I thought I had him with me. And we have people around us all the time that we mingle with, but I asked myself the question, Lord, why is it that we reach such a place where we have so many questions sometimes as children of you, where we have so many things that we're not as certain of, and it's almost like you're carrying this burden. It's almost like I left there and I thought, oh, this is not Christianity, it's not a joy, it's not what I just came out of this whole rubbing against one another. I just couldn't sense the excitement there. And it happened to be, I think God just set me up for that. The same day, that night, I had a meeting with some young leaders, and we just spent time. We have potential leaders that we're training at the moment, and we didn't promise any of them anything, but we just say to them, listen, we see something in you. We see that there's a potential in your life to become a leader, and we want to spend time with you over the next couple of months. But I can tell you, you know, as we were spending time this night, or the time together, the evening, there was such an excitement amongst these young people. Shall I say young? Some of them have been serving the Lord for a while, but maybe nobody ever went to them and tell them, listen, I see there's something in your life. Maybe you do not see that, but I feel that God is saying to me that we have to develop that. And many of them, young Christians that didn't even see that the Moses moment, that Gideon moment of, surely it couldn't be me. Lord, you've got the wrong address here. I think it's somebody else here you're talking. And I picked up that excitement, that passion, that humility, that almost like, God, I can't believe that you chose me, that I can be part of this. I still can't see this all. I don't maybe agree with what they see, but wow, I'm just glad I'd be here. I can be here tonight, and I'm looking forward to what you want to do, Lord, irrespective of what. I haven't got any why questions and all those kinds of questions. And then I left there, and I was so excited, and I think, God, they just blessed me so much, you know. And then next morning we had intercession, and then it just dawned on me. And I'm contemplating about this whole experience I had the previous day. And then I thought about the scripture in Mark 10, and we spoke about, and we dedicated this little one, Lena, this morning. And I thought about what Jesus said when he said in Mark 10, verse 14, when Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. He said to them, let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. You know, we've said a lot about that scripture, and I started contemplating, meditating upon that scripture, and thinking, God, what do you want to say to me this morning? What do you want to say to us? And I noticed that Jesus said, when we become like children, he didn't say you should become children, he said, like children. That is the guarantee that we'll enter into into the kingdom of heaven. And I had to go back and I'll think about what Paul said in Hebrews 5 verse 12 when Paul writes to the Hebrews and he says to them, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God." What are these first principles that Paul is talking about? The first principles. He says, you should be teachers by now, but you've missed the point. I know you think you've been serving the Lord for 10 years and 20 years, but I tell you, you've missed the point. You need to go back right to the start and find out what are the first principles. And that's what I want to talk about, the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, I want to say this morning, you know, that it's important that we realize that we grow up in the kingdom of God, that we are birthed into the kingdom of God as a child of God, and we grow up to become sons in the house. Hopefully. Not everybody is growing up to become sons. That's the sad reality in life. Many of us stay children. But even as you grow up to become a son in the house, there are certain principles, certain qualities, call it, like Paul says, principles that we ought to cherish, that we have to make sure that that is always present in our lives. You know, and I think it's just beautiful how God or Jesus would use the children there at that moment when the disciples thought, well, chase them away, man. Back then, children didn't have any place. And Jesus would just come in and contradict them all. And he would use his children. And I thought about my own children. I'm being blessed with three girls. Now I'm totally outnumbered, 4-1 at the moment. But I thought about my own children and maybe it would be difficult for you to relate this morning if you haven't got children yet. But I'm going to try and make it as simple as possible this morning so that we all can relate to that. So I'm not going to, I have to use children as an example because I think when Jesus says become like children, there's something inherent in children that we have to discover this morning that will be vital for us to enter into the kingdom of God. That is important. Why would Paul say the first principles? That would be the things that you would teach the child or which would be present in the child initially that is so vital and important that we have to cherish. Why and what are these things we have to ask ourselves this morning that are so important? And I thought about the Corinthians. Paul writes, and I just want to, I'll read this to you this morning. In the last book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 14, or 13, sorry, there's not a chapter 14. I just added one there, but chapter 13, verse 11, Paul says this to the carnal church, to the Corinthians, when he greets them. He says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Listen to this. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And then and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss." And we're just going to stop there for a moment. And we're just going to obey the words for a moment. Okay? Everybody with me? Greet one another with a holy kiss. Just want to check if you're all with me. Okay? I'm going to test you. Can I get the amen there? We're not very positive about that one, okay? Are you glad we don't live in those days? I know the single men, they will probably think, I miss out in those days. Greet one another with a holy kiss when you enter into church, huh? JP? Would you, huh? Let's leave that for another day. Okay. Then he goes on and he says, it doesn't stop there. Let's leave that one. Verse 12. "All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Now, I'll tell you how I feel this morning, and I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit will do the rest. I feel like I've got a skeleton here with three bones or three, whatever you can call it, legs, bones, arms, just three. I'm going to keep it simple, but I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit will put meat onto that. I know we sometimes say the other way around. You chew you chew the whole thing and you spit out the bones. But this morning I give you the skeleton where we all can relate to that. And you can, and I know this is what the Holy Spirit does. As I'm preaching, He will minister to you in your particular environment, where you are, and He will put flesh around that. Sorry, sir, what's your name? Your name? Carl. I just think God says there's a freedom that He's inviting you to experience, a freedom and a liberty in Him. And He's opening up the door for you to experience so much more, I think. And God is inviting you to that place. And this morning, I want you to experience that. And the first thing, when Paul says here, and I think about my own children, I think, what is special to them? And then I think about the times when they were born and they were just, they just want to be close to daddy, to mommy, actually. Daddy is number two at that stage. You know, later on, you get your priority. But right now, she just wants to be with mommy. And I remember when I would pick up my children and I would hold them just here. Parents will know, I don't know if you've done that, but I almost have her in my hand like that. I've got big hands, but I can just hold her like that, close by. Paul talks about the communion of the Holy Spirit, and that's my first bone this morning. When I just met Christ, I tell you what, I didn't want to be in any other place than being in prayer with Him, reading the Word. I just couldn't get enough of that. You know, I thought, why? Because I didn't know all the nonsense that I know today sometimes. And I'll get to the nonsense just in a moment. I just didn't know all these things. All I wanted to do is read the Word. I want to discover Him. I want to know Him. I want to know this man I thought I knew. And like my child that just wants to spend time with mommy and just wants to be held close, I that communion that I wanted to, I didn't mind to be in His presence. It wasn't a burden. It wasn't a sacrifice to get up and or do it at late at night whenever you are the best in your time during the day. It wasn't a sacrifice because I wanted to be with Him. It just came naturally as a child when I was born into the kingdom of God. And I believe you would agree with me this morning when you just came and you just met Christ. That's all you wanted to do. I want to talk about Him because I just met Him. But then the Martha and me kicked in. You know the story about Martha and Mary? And Martha runs around and you get wisdom and you grow in the Lord. And then eventually you ask the Lord to bless you with a great job. You ask the Lord to bless you with a great family. And you're worried and you always pray, God, give me a wife. And the Lord bless you with a wife and you've got children and all of those things. And suddenly the blessings in my life become an obstruction. This job, Lord, I didn't have any work, and God, I pray, and we're going to fast, and now you're going to, and the Lord came through, and He blessed me so much, you know, He blessed me so much that I had to work overtime so that I couldn't get to church, you know, and praise God. And I just didn't have enough time for communion anymore. Suddenly, this blessing became an obstruction in my life, and suddenly, oh, the children is just so, they're just so naughty, man, you just can't keep up with them, I just can't bring them to church or wherever, and suddenly, that's becoming an excuse. And I have to remind myself and thank God that He had to deliver me from that, or that His grace was upon my life to deliver me from that thing where I had to realize that that will always be part of my life. Work will always, we'll always have to work. I know some of us, we do not like that, but till you die, you'll have to work. And we've got family, and we can choose whether we can see that as a blessing or we can use that as an excuse. You know, we're joking about this whole thing, and I can honestly stand here before you this morning because I have kiddies. They go up like that. So I'm preaching to myself this morning. But I love it. The singles, they haven't got all the... When you haven't got children, I love it because we can run so much faster with you. I know. Because you just grasp and run and give me more and grasp and run. And then we get to the age where... Or the stage. So it's not the age. I'm young. Okay. When you get to the stage where I am, where we have children... And we have to be careful that it doesn't become an excuse. I either can take my children with me on this journey, or I can stay away and pick and choose the ones I like. I'm not saying you should do it exactly the same as you did before you knew before you were single or when you met your wife or you had. I just said use wisdom, but be careful that it doesn't affect your communion with Christ. And I don't want to give the other one away. So it doesn't become an excuse to us. You see, I had to realize, and I had to come to that place in my own life that I had to realize that there will be decisions constantly that I'll have to make in the kingdom of God. Whether this one I have to do because it's for the benefit of us all. If I do not do that, if I do not attend that, if I do not allow that impartation to come to me, I wouldn't be a good father. Right now, I might feel like I can sit down at home, just relaxing, kijk 'n bietjie TV, chilling out, but eventually I'll pay the price as a father. Because I won't be the father. The impartation that I will receive wouldn't be sufficient to pass that. In 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, Paul says this to Timothy. He says, the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And you know, we can draw that principle through right to our family. I want to ask you, what have you got in your hand this morning that you can pass on to others? As we spend time together with Him, as we have communion with Him, He imparts. He gives us something that we can impart to others as well. And we have to be like children when we come back to that first principle of communion constantly. That's why we can never, never depart from prayer and reading the Word and spending time with Him. We can never reach that place in Christianity where I'm so busy that I do not have time for God anymore. Where suddenly my work is just so important, so, you know, I've got all these deadlines and all those things, and my family, they ask their pound of flesh and they want this time. But I had to come to that place where I had to realize, what are the non-negotiables in my life? I don't negotiate my time with God. That's just a non-negotiable. I had to decide where am I going to put that? Where am I going to decide, or where are my time with brothers and sisters? I'll get to that one just for a moment. Where is that on my priority list? Family as well. Brian Dyson, the former CEO of Coca-Cola, once said, he said, imagine, he had this 30-second speech to these people. He said, imagine that life is five balls. Let's call it work, family, friends, your health, and your spirit, those five. He said, imagine that life is those five balls, and you just have to juggle it like these guys in the circus. Okay, I won't try to do this with the mic this morning. I might fail you. But imagine that for a moment that life is like that. You've got work, family, friends, health, and your spirit. And life is like that. We have to juggle that balls continuously to ensure that they stay up in the air. Work, and he said this, will always be a rubber ball. The other four are made of glass. Work will always bounce back. You can drop it, it will bounce back. It's just work. It's just a method to get us to, I'm not just saying not just a method. We use and sanctify that for God's kingdom. But at the end of the day, the others are made of glass. And if we, same with family, our health and all of that, if we drop one of those, either they are scarred or they can be shattered even worse. They'll never be the same again. And then he said to these people, work efficiently, give your work as much as you can, but leave on time. I'm not saying have an 8-to-5 mentality this morning. I think sometimes we gotta put in more. But it's about building barriers in your life, about saying this is a non-negotiable. God, this is the first principle in my life. My time with you, I don't negotiate about that. You know, once we had the guys, they're starting to, with the bicycle thing, everybody's on the bicycles. So I got me a bicycle, started doing this thing. But they had this rise in the morning, 5 o'clock, and it just clashed. I'm not saying they're getting up 5 o'clock. It runs up to 7 o'clock. It's into intercession. It's into times when it just didn't work for me. The reason I'm sharing this is just it was a non-negotiable to me. I thought, well, I had to do it somewhere else, but I can't negotiate there. That's just not going to work. And I believe that we need to reach that place where we know what are these things in our lives? What are the important things? What are the first principles? And the first principle is communion with Christ continuously on a daily basis. I tell you what, you can be around people and you'll sense it if they've been with Christ. Bible talks about smelling that freshness. They smell like, sometimes some Christians smell like oh brood. There's no, but you smell fresh bread, hey? And I just pray that continuously to the Lord, you know. God wants to give us fresh bread daily, not just for ourselves. God wants to bless you fresh daily with that fresh bread spiritually, not physically here this morning, okay? So that you have so much bread, fresh bread that you can give out. But I know sometimes we haven't been in his presence and we have to dig deep. And eventually we just come up with stuk beskuit, harde stuk brood. And the only way how we can get that is to spend time with him, where the bread is fresh, where we've been in his presence. Second, and I want to tell you a story. I'm going to change my sermon a little bit here from what I wanted initially to say, so you wouldn't know what I want to say. I want to tell you this story. I preached on this last week, and it's just such a beautiful story in Luke 7. So we have to have communion. Secondly, I want to talk about faith. I know when you thought about children, you thought straight away the faith that they had. And we were praying up there, and I just heard the Lord says, faith is the absence of fear. Faith is the absence of fear. I look at that little one, Elena, you know, she doesn't know what's lying ahead. And I look at my little girl, she's just over here now, and where we live as well, we've got stairs. We continuously have to watch and see that she doesn't go down the stairs. You know, there's no fear at all. We got to think for her. But in a way, that innocence is so precious. Before we've been contaminated with the reality of life, with the experiences of life, which inevitably shapes our minds. You see, when we come to Christ, we do not know all these theology and all the reality and all these kind of... We just know we just met Christ. We like that woman at the well that said, listen, I couldn't care about all those other stories. And all. I met Christ and that's all that matters to me. But I tell you what, the problem we have, and I say it often, is that fortunately, call it what you want, is that some or another time, whether you intentionally engage it or not, you have a theological framework that's busy starting to be formed, shaped inside there. Life creates that. Church life creates that for you. And we have to spend time with God. We listen to teachings. We listen to all these things. And then we encounter life. We encounter the reality of life. When these things happen around you, they start to shape you trust the Lord and you just put out your childlike faith out there and then things doesn't happen as you expected it to be. The Quentin Steele Brutus guys die around you and you do not understand. God, he's been healed of cancer. He's been going around for a year clean and then suddenly, wow, bang, he dies. And no, Lord, I do not understand what's happening here. Why did you allow him to go through all of this? And I thought about Daniel and his three friends. They would come and stand before Nebuchadnezzar, and then we know the story about them. It says to him, bow down, and they didn't want to. And then he says, okay, well, we're going to throw you into the oven. And then the Nebuchadnezzar commands his servants to heat it up. And the Bible says that they burned or died because of the heat. Remember this. His friends probably stood behind them as they were heating up the furnace, the fire, and they died right in front of them. There, while the fire was hot. You know what the Satan always will do? He will always remind you of the ones that didn't make it. You see that one, he prayed. He was a Christian. He served God. And he really was a child of God. And I had a friend with it, like that, you know. Still today, I didn't get the answer from God. But we have to settle it sometimes that we do not form our mindset and limit our faith to be, again, I want to use the word contaminated. Because if that experience is going to cause your faith to shrink, because he was a child, he confessed the scriptures, believers prayed with him, he did everything according to the book, and then it didn't happen. God, why did you allow that? And we lose our childlike faith. And I want to share you quickly the story in Luke 7. I'm going to try and be quick on that one. Luke 7, Jesus goes... And it's verse 11, he says, Now it happened the day after. Some other translations say, after that, afterwards, after what? You got to read the whole story. You got to read Luke 11 as Jesus is going through in this story to raise the son of the widow of Nain. It happened after some things. Now, Jesus, if you read the whole story about Luke, Jesus healed many people. He healed the guy that the crowd was just so filled up in that place that it wasn't any place to enter. So they had to open the door, the roof. And they had a winch there, 3 ton, No, wasn't a heavy guy. He was just maybe 100 Ks and he's lowering him down there. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees goes, where's this man, man? Come on. Did you hear that? How arrogant can that be? He just told him that his sins are forgiven. Who is he to forgive sins? And then Jesus heals the man. And we read another story about the leper that's been healed and all those kind of things. Jesus even went further. And he caused a lot of confusion and a lot of... that's why Peter denied him. You know why Peter denied Jesus? Peter denied Jesus, I believe. Just put this in inverted commas so that we all have this. Because Jesus probably, what the Bible says, he healed his mother-in-law. Okay, can we just edit that part? Okay. That's why many scholars thought that's why he denied Jesus. But in that story in Luke 7, you'll find that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Okay, you have to edit that. Take that off the sermon potty, please. Okay, that's not biblical. Okay. Now, bless our mothers-in-laws. Now, listen, I want to carry on with the story. Now, it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and a large crowd. Verse 11 says, and a large crowd. I want you to see this. Jesus is coming towards Nain. Nain is in a very obscure place, tiny place that nobody talks about. We don't read a lot about that, but Jesus chose to go to this small town. And as Jesus is going, the Bible says he's got a large crowd with him. Now I can sense in this crowd there's an excitement. I'm going to follow this man because everywhere he's going, did you see he healed that leper? Did you see he healed Peter's mother-in-law? Did you see that he healed that man that came through the roof? Every time where this man is around, there's something happening. I got to keep on walking with this man. I got to stay with him. I tell you what, there's probably a lot of people, I believe, was in that group that didn't understand fully all of Jesus' teachings. They probably thought, you know, I do not get all of this. He's sometimes a bit controversial. But one thing I know, if I'm going to keep on walking with him, things are happening around here. I just see this crowd walking, a sense of astonishment, a sense of anticipation there's with this crowd. I'm going to ask you this morning, is there still a form of anticipation, of a sense of anticipation in your life of Jesus can do anything right now? He might not be doing anything right now in my life. My faith might be, but I'm going to keep on walking. I'm going to keep on walking because maybe tomorrow morning he's going to do something. I believe we ought to get speeding tickets on a Sunday morning. Speakop must be there at the corner there, giving us speeding tickets because we can't wait to get to church because Jesus is going to do something this morning. If I'm not here, I'm going to miss out on that. Will we get speeding tickets to the, maybe to the movie cinema because we somewhere else. And we turn up, and I'm just talking about our the way we approach God sometimes. Our faithless, the way we don't expect any miracles to happen, and I'm just around him. But I want you to see this morning. As there's a crowd of people around Jesus, probably do not understand all everything that's been happening, seeing the miracles, seeing all these things, but I'm going to keep on walking. And there's another crowd I want you to see. The Bible says in verse 12, and when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Listen to this. And a large crowd from the city was with her. There's another crowd here walking. Jesus is coming to the city of Nain and that side, and I want you to see this. There's a crowd of people. They're carrying the coffin. They're carrying the son of the widow, the only son. And in this crowd, I possibly think it was like, I prayed to God and he didn't come through. I do not understand God. I do not understand why he didn't answer my prayers. As much as there's a sense of or anticipation in this group, there's a sense of frustration with God in this group. I do not understand God. I do not. This doesn't make sense. And they're walking with their heads down, carrying the coffin. And they're heading towards one another, and they do not know that. And I look at this. Look at this. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Now, I know we read that and we carry on. I want you to see this for a moment. Jesus says to her, do not weep. Now I can sense in this crowd, wow, did you hear that? He's about to do something. Did you hear? He said to that woman, do not weep. What is he up to now? I haven't seen this one. Now we've got this crowd. Did you hear that, man? Is he mad? This woman is mourning, and he just told her, do not weep. I know we go into funerals and we say stupid things sometimes. Have you been to a funeral and you look at the what is he like in English? What is that? Corpse. And you think, you hear people, oh, he looks so normal. She looks so normal. And it doesn't look normal, man. Come on. We sometimes say stupid things, and I think from that side, they probably thought, Jesus, come on. You're talking, who's this man? Do not weep. It goes further. I love this. Jesus is just so controversial here. Then he came and touched the open coffin. Just for a moment there. He touched the coffin. You got to understand that what happened here is something very significant. Back then in Jewish tradition, the rabbi wouldn't touch anything that was dead or anything where the dead is touched, or because that would make him ceremonially unclean. And Jesus touched the coffin, and everybody, the Bible looks at this. He says, where is it? Then he came and touched the coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And they just probably thought, oh no, did you see that? He just touched the coffin. You see, Jesus didn't care to become ceremonially unclean. He wasn't afraid to touch the coffin. I don't care about your sin this morning. I don't care about your past this morning. Jesus is not afraid to touch you. Because Jesus doesn't care about where you come from this morning. He sees where you're going. And he's not afraid to touch you. But now listen to this. I can't give too much time in the story, but it's just so beautiful. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. Young man, get up. And this crowd goes, wow, did you hear that? He said, just get up, get up. And this crowd is going on the other side. And they're like, oh, come on, this man has lost his mind. He's just spoken to a dead man. Come on, this man, where are you? Seriously, there's a sense of frustration, no belief, no faith. While this are just, I don't know what's going to happen right now. And the Bible says, look at it. Then, so he was dead. So he was dead, sat up, and began to speak, even worse. Think if we have a funeral this morning, huh? I want you to see this. We can't just read the story like that. We have a funeral this morning, and we're preaching, and we're sharing our story. And the next thing, as we have the casket here, the guy comes up out of the coffin, and he sits up straight and say, morning. Hey? We'll still be here. I think a lot of us will run out. You think you saw a ghost, or funeral is over because Jesus is around. I don't know what he said. Maybe he said it's dark in there. I don't know. What? And one more verse, and then I'm going to finish on this point. I'm giving too much time on this. So he was dead, sat up, and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear, listen to this, verse 16. Then fear came upon all. And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen upon us. So you see, as a result of the anticipation and the faith here, and they're just moving with Jesus, and Jesus do this miracle. The unbelievers, shall I say, the faithless ones, and the ones with anticipation were all filled with awe. I tell you what, if we as children of God continuously walk with that faith inside of us, God, you can do anything at any moment. I can't wait to see what you're about to do this Sunday. I can't wait what you're going to do at the work. I do not understand this all. I do not figure it. I haven't figured it all out, but God, there's something more. Are you still walking with that anticipation that God can do anything great? I'm not talking about the typical, I want to, with all due respect towards the American people, name it, claim it, Ferrari, $100,000 messages, that kind of thing. I'm talking about, can God do any miracle at any time that he can use you? Are you still walking with that anticipation like a child with that faith? Something great is about to happen. Where's Prisco? Where are you? You know, you just blessed me. I thought for a moment, you know, when I was just praying for you this morning, and I thought about that, your blindless obedience faith. I want to commend you for that. When you resign here, you do not know what's waiting on that side. But as a child, and that's beautiful, I want to commend you really for that obedience to say, God, I do not know what's waiting on that side. I know you are there, and that's sufficient for me. And as much as my children know, sometimes, Daddy, you're at the bottom of the stairs, and I'll just run. And unfortunately, it doesn't work like that. Sometimes they just have to jump, or sometimes we just have to jump. Say, God, I'm not going to argue right now and try to figure this all out, because life has scarred me a lot of times with this happened, and then I figured it out, and it must be like this, it must be like that. God needs to bring us back to that place of childlike faith, where we just act and follow blindly, without a lot of excuses, without a lot of arguing. You see, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he perceive them, because they are spiritually discerned. And I tell you what, our faith is diluted when we perceive in the natural and we act according to the natural as well. We are humans, we live on the earth, but we got to perceive in the natural and act according to the supernatural continuously. Have to remind ourselves and not allow life to shape us. I tell you, in church life, you'll get that. Often, I had those experiences when a friend of mine at 20 years of age get cancer, and I think I've told the story to you. And you pray, he's been called by the Lord, he's got a little girl of 3 years old, and he's done everything according to the book, and then he dies. And then you sit with that question, why? And if you ponder too long on that, you're going to try and work out an answer that's probably not maybe, I want to say, biblical, or will contaminate your faith. And we got to protect us, and God needs to protect us from that. And the last one I want to share quickly on that is that when Paul writes there in Corinthians, going back there, he talks about being one, the fellowship. So we say to one another this morning, it's our communion that matters with God, first of all. Our faith, Hebrews 4 verse 2, just to add into that, he says, for the word for the gospel was preached to them as well as to us. He writes there. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. So our faith as a child of God is so important. How we walk daily, expecting the miracles, expecting to be used by God. And lastly, our fellowship with one another is so beautiful. An inclusive and not an exclusive fellowship this morning. When it becomes inclusive, it's dangerous.
Five, six? Okay. I know we all start 1, 2, 3, but this morning I wanted to. Okay. Last one, our fellowship with one another. My children want to be around me. Your children. Oh, are we ready? Thanks. I look at my children and, you know, it's just so... Dis hoe lekker om by mekaar tyd te spandeer. I think about, I spoke to David just before the service, and I said, David, you are a blessed man this morning. All your children close to you. Even if they grow up and they leave our homes, and the Bible says you continue to honor your father and your mother, but that we want them with us as much as we want to do everything in our ability to keep them with us. But that fellowship as brothers and sisters with one another, with us this morning, is one of those non-negotiables in life, one of those first principles that we continually need to abide by. That we need to make sure, I got to be there, son. I got to be there at the cell group. I got to be there, because every time we rub, every time we have fellowship, God enriches me. There's something that needs to take place. And I remember, you know, as a child of God, just being saved, just being added to this family, I thought, God, you blessed me with such a beautiful family. I love all these saints. I mean, these people, they must love you so much. Look at, they must be so spiritual. Look at them all, the way they sing, the way they relate to one another. there are so many perfect people you've placed around me. But in this group, you know, I sense there were few people that were not as excited as me about the rest. I could pick it up even as a young Christian that they probably knew something else that I didn't know. And then over time, you know, my eyes were opened. Now, I'm not saying God opened my eyes. I think in hindsight, it wasn't God. I think it was the reality of life, or maybe Satan. We can choose which one of the two, but it wasn't God. Suddenly, I realized they're not as perfect anymore. I realized they make mistakes as well. They might be trying to serve the Lord in church, and sometimes out there, they just slip and fall as well. And then I allowed that to contaminate me as well. You know, in I thought about my leaders, if I can push it a little bit further this morning. I joined the church and oh, my pastor's so perfect. He's such a man of God. I mean, he's just so in tune with the Spirit and all those kind of things we say. And over time, our eyes are opened. And we realize he's just a man. Like Elijah, when the Bible said he was a man like Elijah and he prayed. And I was confronted with all of that, with my with my spiritual family, my leadership above me, when I started to see the weaknesses in them. What do I do with that? I have to juggle this now. What do I do? Do I discuss this and have a holy discussion, which is actually just gossiping, but we do it holy discussing and then we... Or am I going to take that into prayer and just pray for them, for their weaknesses, for my brother, and cover them in prayer? I think continuously we are faced with that day to day. If you've been long enough in church, your eyes will be opened eventually to see that the honeymoon is over and we're just normal people. And now you thought that when you were added to the family, these are special people. I still think you're special. But we realize, or we come to that place where we have to realize we all are just humans in process of being formed. And sometimes we disappoint one another. Sometimes you're going to see something, think, wow, I didn't know that about that one, but it's what we do with those things. And if we allow the enemy, we concentrate too much on that, then it will contaminate us and move us away from our fellowship. I remember Craig Hill once said, he was so beautiful, he spoke about this thing about the weak leader test. He said, any child of God at any time will be put through the weak leader test. And I'm not saying God's leaders are all weak. I'm saying the weaknesses in our leadership sometimes. God allows you. Now I have to say God allows you, okay? What is what you do with it? To see the weakness. And then he stands back and he wants to see what you do with it. Because at some another time you are going to see the weakness. But what are you going to do with that weakness? Are you going to cover that in prayer? Or are you going to discuss that? And get others on board to feel the same as you feel. And then we have a group. And now we have a bigger group of representatives. And you know, eventually we will become lonely. And I became lonely. You reach that place where I am the only one that's right. You know, I've had this revelation. Now I see this church and these people. I think they are deceived. But by God's grace, I'm the one that had the revelation. I know I'm the only one, but God is so gracious to me. You know, when you're the only one that had the revelation, you probably have to pray again. I'm just amazed. And people, I say this to you because that is where we are continuously. We've been faced with that continuously when I have people sitting around me. And then I have the whole eldership with me. And I say, God, we all prayed about this. And we all feel this and you feel that. No, but you deceived. Okay. So while I humbled myself before my elders. And I said, this is my opinion. I'll place it in front of you. And then you can pray about that. And if God gives us all the same answer, then we'll go back. And then the person will say, no. God, give me the revelation. I see church differently. Why? Because we're not in the fellowship with others. We didn't deal with this whole thing. How do we deal with the weaknesses? How do we deal with those things? And we didn't cover one another. And you know what? Eventually, he will take you out. That's all what the enemy wants to do. Just to separate you, isolate you. And he'll be the only one that's got access to you to whisper into your ear. And if we lose our fellowship, we eventually fall out of the kingdom. I'm not saying that fellowship, I'm just saying all of these things to isolate us. That's why Paul says, I need to bring you back to the basics.
It's not about just coming to church on a Sunday. It's about the fellowship. It's about coming together, rubbing one another, admitting to one another that I need you, my brother. I need you, my sister. I need you, pastor. I need you, whoever. Because I do not have it figured out yet. But I know you've got something of God in you, and you're blessing me. And I think that's what, going back to the right from the start, or at the beginning, when I looked at these young Christians, it was just so beautiful. How God would weave these things together. How my children, he would use my children to teach me a lesson. He would use these young leaders as a mirror for my own life and ask myself, am I still so excited about the things of God? Am I still so filled with anticipation? God, you can do anything, anytime. I'm just so privileged to be part of this, Lord. Am I going through life? These church, I just can't understand why are they doing another ablaze. I know you're not saying that. You can color it in the way you want it. I don't understand why we have to do that again. And we lose our joy. We lose our first principle. So let's close our eyes this morning. I want to give you an opportunity this morning. You know, by God's grace, I managed to figure this out. And today I can stand before you, not as a man that cannot fall again. In actual fact, I have to abide by these principles continuously to ensure that I have communion with him all the time, to ensure that my faith is not diminished or it doesn't get watered down. And thirdly, that I have constant fellowship with brothers, that I have constant fellowship with Carl on a different level that challenge me, that we ask the serious questions to one another. That it's not just something I do to please anybody else. And maybe you're sitting here this morning, and somebody here this morning, I saw you as a child that God, you used to spend a lot of times with God as a little child. I don't want to say whether it's a girl or a boy, but I sense it in my heart that you used to spend a lot of time with God, and it's almost like, if I can use the illustration this morning, jy het gaan kuier by jou ouma en oupa, jy kan nie genoeg nie, jy kuier so lekker daar, so lekker daar. And somewhere along the line, you grew up, and you started staying away, and the breaks become longer, that you have communion with him. And God is just inviting you back to that place, and say, kom kuier vir oggend by my. Ek verlang na jou, I miss you. I heard it so clearly in my spirit this morning, I miss you. I miss those times when we could just spend together, which we just forget about the watch, where you would just sit down with me and we could just have a conversation and I could just tell you how much I feel about what I see in you and how I feel about you. And maybe somebody sitting here and life has scarred you this morning because of what you've seen and experienced. And in a way, your faith is just so diminished, so small. You do not walk around with that anticipation daily. You do the Christian thing and you are, as a child of God, you're there, but you do not see the miracles around you because you do not walk around with that. Anything can happen anytime, Lord. And I'm expectant, Lord. Or maybe you're sitting here this morning and you've been disappointed by people around you, that you had fellowship and you didn't expect that to come. That was painful. And God is calling you this morning again to love again, to become vulnerable again. Someone once said, you cannot love without risking getting or taking the risk of being hurt. That's real love. That's what Jesus did. That's what God did. So I'm going to send you my son. I love you so much. I'm going to send you my son, but there's a risk that you're going to reject him. But that's free will. I love you. I'm going to send you my son, and I know it's going to hurt me when you say no. Maybe there's somebody that hurt you in church. Maybe a brother, maybe a church, maybe leaders. God is just calling you to become vulnerable again and say love again. Nobody's looking around right now. I want you to pray way with you this morning. Maybe not calling you to the front. If that's you and the Lord has been ministering to you this morning, just to give me an indication, say pray with me. I need that prayer this morning. I need that. There's more people. The Lord wants to touch you this morning. You walk out here with the first principles again. abiding under that first principle. So, Lord, I want to. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we stand before you this morning, Lord, and we can become so busy with all kinds of things, Lord, and busy with the Christian life, busy with church, busy with all these kinds of things, Lord, that we forget about the first principles. We forget about the first things that you wanted to teach us, Lord, or what you taught us, Lord, and along the line, Lord, we miss out on all those things, and our joy is being stolen, Lord, and Father, I pray that you'll return the joy to each and every one of us this morning, Lord. A joy of serving you, a joy of walking with you, Lord. The joy of just expecting anything to happen at any time, Lord, because you are with me, Lord. Not because you just want to bless me, but Lord, because you are around. The way you are around, Lord, things are happening, Lord. Lord, that we will not walk around with a bless me mentality, but Lord, rather than, Lord, you are great. You are great. And where you are, Lord, there's liberty. There's freedom. And I'm privileged to see that. I'm privileged to be around you to see what you are doing, Lord. Father, I pray for those of us this morning that where we've been disappointed by life, Lord, and by people and those around us, Lord, and our families, Lord. And Lord, we want to pray that you'll help us, Father, that we will just open up and love again, Lord, and experience that love and fellowship of others, Lord, again. Father, I pray that you remove those thoughts, Lord, those ideas, those perceptions about people, of people, Lord, this morning that we sometimes have, Lord. And Father, that we reach that place again, Lord, of just being vulnerable, Lord, to be loved, Lord, and to love, Lord. Lord, in these three things this morning, we pray, Lord, that you will help us, Lord, to have communion continuously, Lord, to desire that on a daily basis. Lord, that our faith will never be diminished or depleted, Lord, empty, and that our fellowship will be important to us, Lord. Bless Windu congregation this morning. Father, we pray for this congregation. We pray, Lord, that your kingdom will come in Windu, Lord. We thank you for your mandate being given to God, Lord, and the team here this morning, Lord. We thank you, Father, that this church will progress, Lord, so that your name be glorified. We thank you, Father, for everyone that we've got here this morning, Lord. We bless them this morning, Lord, that they will go out there and multiply, Lord, the abundance of your grace upon our lives, Lord, that will be multiplied out there, Lord. That we will share that, Lord. That we will be so compelled to share that, Lord, that we cannot contain that. We bless you this morning, Lord Jesus. Amen.